Tonight and open them to the book of Proverbs once again. Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to finish by God's grace tonight, chapter 18, finally. And I think it's our four-year anniversary this month, is that right, Steve? Is that what you have there? Don't say five. Please don't say five. No way. Of course you have a date in there.
26 of 2009.
Okay, 5 years in running, and we're almost done with the first half. Proverbs 18:24. Let's all stand together and shake the cooties off and get the blood going. And if you were all 5 and 6 year olds, I'd have you do this and do all that kind of stuff. But since you're not, I won't. It was interesting. I ran into a man. He introduced himself. He said, "Pastor, I got saved off a gospel tract in 1968. I've been in this church ever since then." And I said, "Wow." I met the guy who, the pastor who started the church that I was in, started it in 1970, and I met the first soul that was saved in that church was the man that was still there, still going to church, Brother Jackson, and he was just as excited that day as he was the day that he got saved, kind of like you. It reminded me a lot of you, in fact. I ran into a guy, and I said, "Hey, what's up?" He said, "Heaven." Okay, you just got, and you know, those guys don't say anything else. And I said something else, and he said, "The Word." And I said something else, and he said, "The Lord." And I was like, okay, my conversation's done here. I can't keep up with this guy. One of those quick-witted guys that just have a spiritual answer for everything. I can't be that spiritual. But it was a good trip. I appreciate so much their asking me to come. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. The Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I am going to go way out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess that I'm going to teach you something tonight that you've never known. And I will teach you something about this verse that probably no one in here has ever been taught. And that saddens me. It saddens me that I have to be the one to teach you, first of all, because many of you have been under a lot of preaching. On the other hand, it excites me that I am the one that gets to teach you, first of all, because I'm your pastor. Some of you, I'm the only pastor that you've ever known. But I learned something about this verse Monday and today that I have never known before. And hopefully, by the grace of God, I'll be able to explain it and give the greater emphasis on the verse. And you'll leave here going, "Wow, I never knew that." It's not something that you could tell unless it's explained to you, to be honest with you. And once you read it and I start to explain a little bit, I think that you'll get the idea. So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help me, all right? Father, I pray that you'd help me now to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. God, I want to be very careful as I tiptoe through this principle. And Lord, I believe it's there. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the Word of God. And Lord, I believe that as you have given it to me, that you desire me to hand it along. That's the way it works. God, as you spoke to Paul, he just handed it along. And so I'm not claiming to be the Apostle Paul, but Lord, I sure am claiming the blood of Christ tonight as your child. And so I'm asking you to give me wisdom and to please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to just speak through me, Lord, your truth, and that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that wouldn't be an offense to anyone that is here tonight. I pray rather you'd help me to be obedient and to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that the glory and the majesty and honor of our Savior Jesus Christ would be revealed. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the blessing of a good friend and the burden of a wounded one. And yet we learn from Scripture that there is no estrangement that cannot be overcome by God's grace. By the way, how many are thankful for that tonight? There's nothing that I can't go through, that I can go through, that's going to overwhelm me. That same grace working in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, then teaches us to be the best of friends. God working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ allows us to be the kind of friend that is worth having. Now, the beginning of our verse is well known and widely used. Notice back in the text, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." For decades, we have said to people, if you're going to have friends, then you have to be friendly. If you're going to have friends, then you must show yourself that way. And certainly that would be a true statement. But after studying the Hebrew grammar and sentence structure of this verse in Proverbs, I have found that there is something that we have greatly missed. Now, Solomon, if you'll just think with me, and one of the tragedies, I suppose, of having such a five-year series, of having such a long time in between all of the verses, is that we forget many of the verses and many of the topics wherewith we've already passed through. So when you look at what Solomon has written, Solomon has covered for us the importance of not taking bribes, the importance of being true to the truth. He has spoken about the necessity of having good friends and wise friends and shunning or separating yourself, or at least denying those sinners that would entice thee, whether they be friends or not. And so as he has spoken about those, he's also talked about how certain possessions would give you an advantage in the company of others. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. He makes much of the fact that a king or someone with money, now you got to remember who he's writing to, and the context is of preparing his son to take the throne, and yet we get the privilege of gleaning from the wisdom that he's giving to his own. He makes much of the fact that a king or someone with money will have a lot of friends. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 19 and verse 6. Now, because I'm using this and the connotation is here, I'm not going to preach these verses when we get there, but you understand what it means. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that, what? Giveth gifts. In other words, you can, unfortunately, buy people's friendship. You can buy people's loyalty. Look at the next verse, in verse 7. All the brethren of the poor do hate him, but much more do his friends go far from him. He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. Go back to Proverbs chapter 14. Actually, look at verse 4 of Proverbs 19, since you're there. Proverbs 19 and verse 4. Wealth maketh many what? Friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Now go back to Proverbs 14. So you kind of get the idea here. You get the idea that Solomon is just being open and honest. He's saying, hey, look, you're going to be the king. There's not going to be anybody that dislikes you because of what you have and because of what you can give them. Proverbs 14 and verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Now, the question I want to ask is, but what about those who don't have any money? What about those that don't have the money to gain the friends? All kinds of people want to be liked. All kinds of people want to have friends. Listen very carefully. Some will take any and all measures to surround themselves with friends. They'll do anything that they can. They'll become, quote unquote, all things to all men, not for the saving of some, but for the winning of friends. Some would do any and all that they possibly could to gain and have friends. Some will take any and all measures to surround themselves with numerous friends. But listen, at the interest of doing whatever it takes to obtain them, that same person becomes a slave to whatever it takes to maintain all of those relationships. Now that is the Hebrew under the text. A person who has to show himself to be whatever it takes to have friends will eventually ruin himself. The idea in the Hebrew is that a person that would become all things in a bad sense will have many friends, but listen, none of them the right kind. That's why the second part of the scripture is the key that unlocks the truth. A man that hath friends, the idea is many friends, must continue. That's the idea of the verb on the show. Must show himself friendly. Must show and himself are all the same identical Hebrew word. And they're all in a very negative sense. Someone said, a man of many companions, Matthew Henry said this, a man of many companions will prove himself to be worthless. He said, mere agreeableness may be a surface quality. Well, we agree on, you know, 5 out of 25 things. We agree on the things that matters. You know, we're 49er fans, we're Giant fans, we like to eat sandwiches, we like to go to burgers, we like to drive Chevy, whatever, all those kind of things. Mere agreeableness may be a surface quality, may spring from more variety than anything else, will soon wear out and cannot be counted on. He said, number counts for little in friendship. See, it's not about how many friends somebody has. It's not about how many contacts I have on my list or how many people like my photo opportunities on Facebook or whatever it's called. It's not about how many likes I get or how many friends I have. The question is, do I have the one that sticks closer than a brother? Do I have a real, true friend that has nothing to do with pretense, that has nothing to do with agreeableness, that has everything to do with what the Bible says here sticks closer than a brother? Now, certainly, then, the latter part of the verse gives us the focus of the text, and that is the true friend is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that one friend is far more valuable than many friends. Now, I want you to go back to the text, and just by way of humoring yourself, or perhaps me, circle friends, and however many times it appears. So a man that hath friends, circle that one, must show himself friendly, circle that one. And then there is a friend. All three of those words are all three different Hebrew words. Okay? None of them are the same, which is why grammatically, when you take the Hebrew and you put it out and diagram it, it takes on a different form. So when you read the verse, and by the way, I believe the verse is right, okay? I just want you to know that. But when you read the verse knowing what the Hebrew words mean, and by the way, anybody can get a Hebrew lexicon. Anybody can. You can look up words, and words have meanings, and you would be well off to look up the words. Okay, so if you want to look up the Hebrew, you can. All right, now watch. Knowing what we know of the Hebrew words, a man that hath friends must continue, basically, must show himself friendly, and yet there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, can I say this? For our church to benefit, our relationships within the church must continue to grow in grace. For our church to really benefit, our relationships within our church must continue to grow in the grace of God. They must continue to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Each of us have friends, but God wants our friendship to be more than superficial acquaintanceships. That is a real word. I looked it up. Acquaintanceships. More than that. We are to live and we are to love like brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. How many believe that tonight? Okay. In fact, if you look at the last portion of the verse, look at the last friend that you circled. There is a friend. That word is a loving friend. It's a deep relational love. So there is apparently a love that God desires for us to have. The love of God is supposed to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God. That love, when it's shed abroad, is supposed to come out. And over again, we're admonished in this way. And so there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And a love that is closer than a brother is the love that we are supposed to have. So I want you to take your notes briefly, and I want to give you three aspects to brotherly affection that makes us the best of friends. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to be best friends, but I'm saying if the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, that we will be the best kind of friend. Okay? And certainly that's God's goal. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, then the nature of brotherly affection. How many in here have a brother? Or a sister. Okay? All right, good. How many have more than one? Let me see that. Okay? If you have more than one, how many would say, growing up or perhaps even now, that you're closer to one than another? Anybody? Okay. That relationship that what you have is what we're going to kind of glean off here just for a minute. Now, if a true friend is even more than a brother, they must have the marks of brotherhood. Would you agree? They must have the marks of brotherhood. What are those marks that distinguish him from another? What's the distinguishing marks of someone in your family? Well, first of all, there's a blood relationship. There ought to be a peculiar oneness that belongs to the member of the same family. Would you agree? I can look out here and I have met some of your brothers and some of your sisters, and I can tell, yes, you do look like you belong to that family. People have said to me and my kids forever, oh, you could tell they're a Haynes, or what, I don't even know what that means exactly, but you could tell that in anybody's family. Realistically, there ought to be some similarities. There ought to be that oneness that belongs to the members of the same family. Now, consequently, it's the same thing with Christians. There is a blood relationship. I want you to notice in your notes, Ephesians 3 and verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God says, I want you to know that you are a part, if you've been born again, you are a part of the blood-washed family of God. Okay? The blood relationship. Notice in your notes, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, watch, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So clearly God here is saying, it doesn't matter where you're born. What matters is whether you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that means that we have a blood relationship, but not this blood, by the blood of God. That's the blood that we're related by. All right? So the blood relationship, the nature of brotherly affection begins there, one of the traits. Secondly, there is a close companionship. Brothers are usually brought up together. They share the same hardships and they enjoy the same family favors. They've been through the thick and the thin together. They're knit together by similarity of experience. So you have a family like I had a family, and you go on vacation with your family, you share those moments. You share the moments of excitement. You share the moments of elation. You also share the moments of distress and disappointment. All of those things make you closer because of the experience. And God says, look, I want you to understand that's the same it is with my kids. All of my children have these same characteristics. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that means? That means that not only do we have a blood relationship, but we share the same blessings. God has given us a Savior in heaven who sits on the right hand of the Father. He has given us a Spirit within us, and we get to be partakers of that together, that companionship. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled. But notice, we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You can't tell me that after being together for so long, Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas were not closer. They shared in the experiences. They watched the power of God. They went through distresses. They went through trials together. What is that? That's companionship. They shared that, the same as a family. Letter C, they also have common interests. The nature of this brotherly affection is common interests. Brothers share certain family interests in common. The families learn to hold together for the general well-being of the members. Now, I would say that just like most families have so many things in common, they share common interests, the people of God are supposed to have common interests. We're supposed to have an interest in the Word of God. I'll say that again. We're supposed to have an interest in the Word of God. As children of God, we're supposed to be interested in what He's saying. Is everybody still awake tonight? We're supposed to be interested in the souls of people. We're supposed to be interested in prayer. We're supposed to be interested in worshiping God and singing praises to Him. That's what we're supposed to. What is that? That's common interests. Let me ask you a question. What are you interested in? Are you interested in the things of God? Because without those interests, how in the world could you possibly be the best of kind of friends? How could you be the best of a friend without sharing the common interests with the people who've been born again around you? Now look, if it's closer than a brother, now we're understanding the spiritual emphasis here. The common interest of the people of God. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. I love this verse, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There was something common about ministering to the saints that got this entire house together and motivated and constrained and possessed their time and talents together. That's a common interest. Soul winning is a common interest. The propagation of the gospel from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church is a common interest. Harvest Festival, Harvest Sunday, it's all a common interest. Thanksgiving Sunday, the gospel of Christ, all of it's a common interest, if you get my drift. Then letter D, we see the nature of brotherly affection also has a similarity of constitution. In other words, brothers resemble one another. They just look like people born of the same line, resemble one another more or less. To some extent, they have common traits of thinking and feelings, sympathies and desires, which naturally do what? Draw them together. Have you ever been in some place and find out that you have something in common with somebody, and then you go, oh, and you just feel closer? I was in Seattle Seahawks territory on Sunday. You know, oh, that's not half of it. You know the worst part? They thought I was a 49er fan. It was tremendously gross. And I wanted so bad, you know, the Cowboys went into Seattle last week and just beat up the Seahawks really good, kind of like the Broncos did the 49ers. But anyway, I wanted so bad to stand in that pulpit and say, does anybody know where I can buy a Dallas Cowboy hat? But I didn't. I made some comments about America's team, and now, you know, some people think America's team is Denver Broncos. I'm not sure how that transferred over. But anyway, one guy out of 450 people came by me and he goes, I know who you were talking about, America's team. And he kind of gave the inside gang symbol for Dallas Cowboy fans. And since we're all crooks and we like to steal things. Did you guys hear about Jay Randall? They beat the Seahawks and went out and stole underwear and cologne. Guy makes $400,000 a year and he can't buy his own underwear. I'm thinking, what is your problem, dude? He gets arrested for that. Okay, whatever. Anyway, what's my point? My point in saying all that is this. As soon as that guy said that to me, he stopped, turned around, and we began to talk. What happened? We had something in common. See, that's natural. The nature of brotherly affection begins with the blood, but it doesn't stop there. Many of us have people that we're related to, we don't even like them. People who we have, all right, am I lying? People in that same family tree, and we're like, well, I'd rather go over on this branch instead. I just let him leave us alone, you know, things like that. It's just not that important to us. Some of you are like, oh, I get it, tree and leave, all right. My point is that's the nature of it. Now let's look secondly here briefly. Let's look at the sign of it then. Okay, we get it, Pastor. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So I'm trying to get us to the point where, okay, it's not about how many friends that we have. It comes down to two things. Number one, do I have a friend that's going to stick with me closer than blood kin? Do I have a friend that sticks with me closer than a brother? And then, am I going to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother? Everybody would like to say, man, I want to have that kind of friend. But how many of us want to actually be it? Then that's the difference. So let's look secondly at the sign of brotherly affection. Now, this is seen in the word, notice in the latter part of the verse, sticketh. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It means to cling to or adhere to, even in the harshest of circumstances. All right? Now that's the word there in Hebrew where they translated it, sticketh. Now, we're admonished in this matter of brotherly kindness or affection several times. Romans 12 and verse 10, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And we hear those verses sometimes slapped in and off of pages or sermons and thrown in there, and we think, okay, yeah, we're reminded we have to be kind and we have to like everybody. No, we don't have to like everybody, but we're supposed to love everybody. Okay? 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness we're supposed to add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now you get the idea. God says, I want to form in you someone that's going to last. It's not about the superficial acquaintanceships that you make. It's about the rock-solid relationship that you can bring and that you will have. All right? Now, what is the sign, then, of brotherly affection? Well, a true sign of brotherly affection, a brotherly affection is that you have this clinging to or this friendship in spite of time. In spite of time. Some friendships are but temporary, but brotherhood is lifelong. Well, that's a great quote. Some friendships are temporary, but brotherhood is lifelong. And so is the truest of friends, the friendships that are through the love and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that is only going to be temporary. A true child of God who is not just related by blood, but who also wants to be that kind of friend, it doesn't matter how long your friendships are, and it doesn't matter how long a span it's been since you've been in their presence. I can see Troy and Becky Calvert, my wife can, and I can be in Troy and Becky Calvert's presence, and not having seen each other a year and a half, and it's just like we saw them yesterday as soon as we get in their presence. You know people like that? Hopefully they're good, godly Christian people. that you're not feeling so comfortable with someone that's lost and does not have the mind of Christ that you think, oh yeah, this is just comfortable. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a deeper affection and a love for one another that goes beyond mere similarities. I'm talking about the kind that stick, stay, make it pay, that pray for you, that talk with you. Even when you're not in their presence, you're constantly on their mind. I probably get in excess of 4 to 7 text messages a week from Brother Calvert. See, why is that? He just wanted to let me know that he loves me and he's praying for me. Brother Baker was that to me. We used to converse on the phone probably 3 to 4 times a week. We would text and email countless times throughout the week and even during the month. That was just the way it was. And so is it any wonder that his family and I are still very close? No. That should be that way. Why? Because we've cultivated our friendship that way. A sign of brotherly affection is that it stays, or we cling even in spite of time, even let her be in sore need. A sign of brotherly affection is that your friendship during the hardest of times and through the direst of needs is a friendship that shows itself to be true or false. Let something happen. Let something tragically happen, and you'll know who your friends are. You also know what kind of a friend you are. Is everybody still breathing? You really will. Let something happen. Let somebody get in a really bad need, and you know that you could do something to help them, and then you don't. You ever talk to somebody and say, oh, I have a real good friend that lives over there. His name is, and then I always feel bad and I go, yeah, I guess we're not that good of friends, right? It's one thing to recall their name. It's another thing to respond when someone has a really bad need. Letter C, another sign of brotherly affection is when friendship costs something. True brotherly affection shows itself through the slew of misjudgment or the depth of sacrifice. Go back to Philemon. Would you do that? 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, just before Hebrews. It's only a 25-verse little book in the New Testament. Philemon. Great lessons in the book of Philemon. A sign of true brotherly affection is when your friendship is still a friendship, even though it may cost you something. True brotherly affection shows itself through the slew of misjudgment. Notice verse 10. Paul writing here, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were of necessity, not be as of necessity, but willingly. Watch verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a reason, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a certain servant, a what? A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. You know what Paul does here? He puts himself out on the line. And he goes, look, I want you to receive him like you receive me. Now, they could have said no. Now, they didn't. But very easily, he said, look, I don't know what this means to you, but Onesimus is my friend. And essentially, is if it means losing your friendship, then my friendship is still with Onesimus. Now that, my friend, is a sign of brotherly affection. It may cost you something to be a friend of someone that really is straight-laced. It may cost you something to really be the friend of a pastor that really just preaches the Bible. It may cost you something to be a friend of Jesus, because if it hated him, they're going to hate you too. The sign of brotherly affection is that when friendship is costly, lastly, letter D, is when love is tried by indifference. You ever have good friends and you just get to a place where you go, how did we get in this place? And we can't seem to agree on the weather. We can't seem to agree on anything. You love someone so much, we covered this a couple of weeks ago, the quote in your notes, if you really want to know who your friends are, just make a mistake. If you really want to know, just make a mistake. Say something. See how they respond. See how they communicate. See how they text. True brotherly love will not cast him off. That's the idea. So the nature of brotherly affection. Look, it's natural for people who are physically related to have affection to one another. Why? Because they're similar in so many ways. They've experienced so many things. Why shouldn't that be with the people of God? Our church has experienced so much good and so much tragedy and so much good and so much good and so much good and so much the more good. Now, if that's the case, the question is, who are the best of friends then? Because there ought to be some signs that it doesn't matter what's said. It doesn't matter what's lacked. It doesn't matter what it may cost. I am going to be that brother. Because I have an example, and that's number three. The example of brotherly affection. Now, I want you to consider this for a minute. If this passage were written in the New Testament, there would be absolutely no doubt as to whom the writer is referring to. Would you agree? If this were in Timothy, or if this were in Galatians or Philippians, or even to the book of, to the people of Thessalonica, there would be no question that it is referring to Jesus Christ. There would be no question. Yet through the whole counsel of God, we can be assured that there is most certainly a friend to every born-again believer, which has never based his love on our worthiness or merit. Aren't you glad about that? He has never left us when all else have forsaken. He has always been there through the darkest of hours and the most difficult of times. His name is Jesus. He's the friend of friends. Now, why don't you consider the, Jesus Christ, and we're going to be done. Letter A, he is the perfect friend. Now, if that's our pattern, if that's our example, then why aren't we following him? Follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody has got to follow Christ if they're ever going to be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Consider Christ is the perfect friend. He comes closer than a brother can ever possibly come. Consider the fact that his knowledge of our hopes and fears, our struggles and sorrows, our endeavors and aspirations exceeds that of any human brother possible. No one will ever know you like Jesus knows you. And because of that, because of what he knows, because of what he's experienced, because of him coming flesh, his sympathy, his tenderness of spirit, and help is something that no mortal can possibly afford. He is the perfect friend. Why? Because he comes closer than any brother, if you want him to. Secondly, he's always the same. He is always the same when a brother is not. He is always the same. We can never be sure that our best of friends will be in the right mood or in the right position to lend an ear or even a helping hand. But listen, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, friend. He never changes. Circumstances don't move him. Circumstances don't change the mood of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always ready to receive, and he is never indisposed or too occupied to be your friend. He's always there. He's always the same when a brother is not. His patience then is inexhaustible. Think about this. We may, in fact, weary a brother or a sister with our importunity or our infirmity. Oh, I just can't get over this. Oh, I'm just having a problem. Oh, you ever have a friend that you just like, here they come, I'm going to go this way. I just don't want to hear her problem, or I don't want to hear his story again. Watch. But we will never exhaust the forbearance of our God. Never. God has never... God is never going to be tired of listening to you. Never. He's never going to say, stop, I can't take anymore. He's never going to say, I don't want to hear you complain one more time. We may do that. I may do that as a fallible human being, as a man. But the Lord Jesus isn't that kind of a guy. Even though we may be hurtful or grievous in his sight, he still bears us up. So that when there is the first sign of us being spiritual, he's always ready to restore and receive us. He's not ever going to rebuff us and never going to
reprove us to the point of, I just got to get him out of here. I'm so sick and tired of dealing with it. No, that's not Jesus. He wants you to come home. He wants to listen. He wants to help you. He's the same. He's the perfect friend. I like this one. He can never be taken away. Never. A brother or sister can be lost in the moment of God's sovereignty, but Christ remaineth forever with us. I lost Mom in January. I wish she was here, but I'm thankful she's home. I can never bring her back. But you know, I've never lost Jesus. Amen. I've never lost him. And you'll never lose him. He's the perfect friend. Now let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent with him? Have you been beguiled into thinking, well, he doesn't want to hear this and I don't have time? Look, the fact remains, he's the example. So what kind of a friend am I going to be if I don't have a friend like him? That means, secondly, not only is he perfect, he's profitable. We have a special life because we have a special friend in Christ. Notice in your notes, John 15, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and he did. The Bible says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, which the intimation is that you know exactly what he's doing. You know exactly what his purpose in life is. That means that you know exactly what your purpose in life is. I have called you friends, notice, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It's profitable. It's profitable to have the Lord Jesus as your friends. Can I say this? He is not going to be your friend if you do not have him first as your Savior. The Bible says that we are enmity with God. If you are not a born-again child of God, then you are not his friend. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you, by the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not saved, not saints, he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, even if we were in a religion, even if we had an emotional experience, that he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could become his friend. Now, that being the case, then he's revealed to us all things that we need to know. I have made known unto you all that you need to know about Christ, and your friendship with him and your friendship with another is known. Did you know that? All of it. He's left nothing out. Now let me ask you, what kind of a friend are you? What kind of friends do you have? Are you more concerned with how many people like me? I just want everybody to like me. I don't have time. I want everybody to like me all the time. Or are you just thinking about the one friend that you have that remains forever? Paul said, when no one else stood with me, Jesus stood with me. When all else forsook, Jesus didn't forsake me. Marjorie Williams' children's storybook, The Velveteen Rabbit. Anybody ever heard this book? Tells the story of a stuffed toy rabbit given to a young boy as a Christmas present. The Velveteen Rabbit lives in the nursery with all the other toys, waiting for the day when the boy will choose him as a playmate. In time, the shy little rabbit befriends the tattered skin horse, the wisest resident of the nursery, who reveals the goal of all nursery toys to be made real through the love of a human. One night, we get to overhear their conversation. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day as they were lying side by side near the nursery fender just before Nana came in to tidy up the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. The rabbit said to the horse, does it hurt? Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful, when you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily, or have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept together. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off. and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except the people who don't understand. See, a real friend doesn't mind all that. A real friend sticks closer than a brother. The best kind of friend to have is one that is most like Christ. God helping us, each of us can become that kind of best of friend. If you're interested in how many people like you, you may want to consider the maintenance required to keep up all those appearances. That's the idea. Ruining yourself for the hope that more people will like you or befriend you is certainly not worth it in the end. On the other hand, you could concentrate on being the one friend that sticks closer than a brother. And something tells me that if you'll do that, you will receive the same in return. The law of sowing and reaping is throughout the Bible. I wonder tonight if you've learned something about that verse. I wonder tonight if you realize that it's not about how many superficial relationships you have. It's about the one super relationship that you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for